Mark chapter number 12. We are going to begin with verse number 13. Mark chapter 12, verse 13, here we read this. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Now the they in this verse is the leaders of Israel. The him in this verse, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so verse 14, and when they were come, the Pharisees and Herodians, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend just a few moments in it tonight, we ask that you would bless us and guide us into all truth. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we're towards the end of the ministry of Christ, the earthly ministry. We know that, of course, he's still ministering today, seated on the right hand of God as our intercessor. But towards the end of his earthly ministry, the religious establishment and the political establishment both were trying to trap Jesus, trying to discredit him, trying to prove that he was a fake, and that he really wasn't who he said he was. Now, obviously, they're wrong in their assessment of him, and they were unable to do what they sought out to do. We know that from the Word of God. But here we find, because the leaders of Israel were unable to, essentially the political leaders of Israel, unable to catch him in his words, were able to entrap him, they send the Pharisees and the Herodians to try to do it with a well-concocted plan. Now, the Pharisees, of course, we run into them frequently in the New Testament, were the formalists in the Jewish camp, in the Jewish religion. They were the ones that taught that you had to adhere very closely and very rigidly to the laws of the Word of God, took the Bible very literally. But they were formalists. Everything was outward and external, so much so that Jesus called them whited sepulchres. They looked nice on the outside, but inside were full of defilement. The Herodians, on the other hand, were not a religious group. We only read of them a couple of times in the New Testament. They were more of almost a political group, though they really weren't even a political group. They derived their name from their belief that Herod was the rightful ruler of Israel. Now, Herod was appointed and received his authority from the Roman government back in Rome. And so where the Pharisee is the religious formalist, the Herodian was the worldling, the one who was concerned about the things of the world and how to get a few more dollars and how to get a little more ahead in the world. That's who the Herodians were. We see opposite groups here on the opposite spectrums of Jewish society coming together against Christ. We know that that often happens today, that groups that are normally opposed to each other will speak out against the Christians and have no love for the things of God. The one thing they have in common is who their leader is, and that's the devil himself. And so they would oppose anything that is biblical and anything that is true. But they come to Christ with an answer, or with a question that they thought, however he answered, they could get him. The answer was the question was not an unknown or uncertain question. It was a question that was common in that time and in that era among the Jews. Were they required to pay tribute or to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, if he answered yes to this, that it is in fact lawful and it's right to pay tribute or tax to Caesar, the Pharisees would jump on that. and say that because he thought it was okay to pay tribute to Rome and to Caesar, that he would be accused of having sympathy with the Roman government and alienate him, and certainly he would then render himself not the Messiah in their eyes, because their conception of the Messiah was that he would throw off the Roman rule. And if he would then be establishing it, he couldn't be who he said he was. That's the way the Pharisees were thinking here. Now the Herodians would jump on Jesus if he said, yes, it is lawful. I'm sorry, if he would say, no, it's not lawful. The Pharisees would jump on if Jesus said yes, saying, well, he was in sympathy with Rome. The Herodians, if Jesus said no, would say that Jesus was seditious against the Roman government. And so he would then be accused before the Roman government and arrested as a traitor and as a mover of sedition. And so they thought they had him right in their grips. They thought they had him right where they wanted him. But they didn't realize who they were dealing with, and Jesus understood that they were coming to tempt him. He knew their hypocrisy. And so he answers as he does, showing the wisdom of God. But as he answers, his answer is this in verse 17, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. I'd like to jump on the second half of that answer of Jesus, render to God the things that are God's. And I almost feel like I'm preaching to the choir here this evening, but nevertheless, this is the message God gave to me to bring, and so I'm going to go ahead and bring it. Render to God the things that are God's. Well, what things are God's? Did you ever ask yourself that question? Obviously, we could just give the general answer. All things belong to God. Because he's God, he is the creator of all, he possesses ownership over all things. But I want to be a little more specific tonight as to those things that belong to God, things that we have that belong to him and that we need to render unto him. The first thing is, I think, obvious, at least it is to me, one of the first verses I ever memorized as a new Christian. I was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that tells us that our body is to be rendered unto God as his temple. So what things are God's? Well, first of all, our body as his temple. Now, how do we render this to God, the body that God has given us to dwell in? Too often, we hear that this body is our own. We can do whatever we want with it. Many people are living in that way. In the pro-abortion movement, that's what they're claiming. This body is mine. I can do with it whatever I want. And they say included in that is the right to kill my own baby in my own womb. But our body's not our own, is it? Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read these verses. We'll begin with verse number 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You get the import of what's being said here. It's almost as if God is shocked that we wouldn't realize this. Now, I think all of us in the room probably do, but to think that any Christian wouldn't realize this, it seems to be shocking to God. Like this is a no-brainer. The moment we get saved, we ought to understand that we now belong to him. All right, moving on to verse number 20. For you bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, three ways in which we're to render unto God the things that are God's with our body as his temple is, first of all, is to be cared for. Is to be cared for. We do our best. We just had a work day this week, but we do our best to keep our church building up and in nice condition, and we do our best to keep it clean. And the same should be with our body, and I'm talking about more in a spiritual sense. In other words, we're to abstain from harmful habits. That's what the context here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is all about, abstaining from harmful habits. Now, we have a lot of things in our society today that are being rendered as being legal. Just because it's legal to go out and booze it up doesn't mean that we as Christians are to do that. We as Christians are to keep our body cared for because it's His temple, to render unto Caesar the things, or excuse me, to render unto God the things that are God's. It's legal to go out and buy a pack of cigarettes and to smoke them. And yet we know that this is not properly caring for our body, which is His temple, and that it is sin. And so God says, care for the temple. A lot of people today believe their body is their own, they can do whatever they want, so they're out there using drugs. God says we're to care for our body because it is His temple. Abstain from harmful habits. Also, not just is our body as His temple to be cared for, it's also to be clothed, adorned with modesty. Look over, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, with the warmer weather coming on, we know that the clothes are coming off. And so I think this is an appropriate time to mention this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, speaking specifically to the women, but I think in our culture, in our society, this is just as applicable to the men. Whose adorning, let it not be with an outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be with a hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. We're to be careful how we adorn ourselves. We're to adorn ourselves properly with all modesty and with care. We're not to go out dressed in rags. We're to dress appropriately. When we come to church, we should dress appropriately in that which is our best before the Lord. When we're out in society, we shouldn't go out in society as a worldling goes out in society. Because our body is His temple. The Holy Spirit dwells within. And we're to always reflect that. Not just with our behavior, but also with our outward appearance. A third way that our body is to be rendered unto God as His temple, not just cared for, not just clothed, but also consecrated. Consecrated. In other words, abandoned to God's service. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Where we see that addiction is a good thing, as long as the addiction is in the right area, to the right thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 15. I beseech you, brethren, then in parentheses, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Now notice this about the house of Stephanas. Not just Stephanas, but his wife, his kids, those people that live in his house as his servants. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Addicting themselves to the ministry, I think, essentially says that they were consecrated. They understood that their body was to be rendered unto God as God's, as His temple. And so they used the physical body in order to serve the Lord in whatever fashion, whatever means they were able to do that. And God says they were addicted to the ministry. Can we say that of ourselves? Am I addicted to the ministry? Now, an addiction is something you cannot live without. Something you cannot get by without having. We understand addiction primarily in the area of drugs. A drug addiction. That someone is addicted to a drug and they just can't stop taking that drug. We have addiction to cigarettes because of the nicotine. There's that physical dependence upon the nicotine in the cigarettes. And so people keep smoking. Well, God says His service should be the same way. His ministry should be the same way. As we render unto God the things that are God, we should be at a place and at a point where we cannot get by unless we're serving God in some way. We should be addicted to it. Can't live without it. And so, as we ask the question, what things are God's that we're to render unto God's? The first is our body as His temple. Secondly, the Bible as his word. The Bible as his word. Now this sounds almost kind of silly when we think about it, rendering unto God the things that are God's, and to have to consider his word being rendered unto him. But unfortunately, in the culture, the Christian culture in which we live, this is a necessity that to bring up and to talk about. You see, the Bible is to be revered. It's to be revered. It is inerrant, without error. I get tired of hearing people that say this is what it says, but this is really what it means. No, that's what it says, and that's what it means. It's just that plain and simple. I get tired of them saying that we need a different version to help us understand it better. No, they need the Holy Spirit of God to help them understand it better, and a little bit of elbow grease, as my mom used to say, which just means put a little hard work into it. The Bible isn't any easier just because you change a few words. And what people don't realize is that all they're doing when they're changing the version is they're changing God's word. And God has warned us against it. You see, the Bible is his word. It's not our word. One thing I almost never say, because I try to never say it, is to refer to a passage of Scripture as my text. A text is something I'm working with, something I can change, something that's under my control. This is not under my control, not anything I have the right to change. It belongs to God. And so this is my passage, this is my my verse for the day, or for the message today, but not my text. This is a little hobby horse of mine that I mention to preachers every once in a while. I remember one time I preached at a preacher's meeting, and I preached on things that I hate, seven things that I hate. And that was one of them, referring to it as my text. And so the preacher that followed me, who was in the habit of doing it, started to say it, and he thought, no. In fact, I believe it was Tim Lapish that followed me that day. And a lot of you know Tim Lapish. He's preached up here before with Fellowship Track League. But the Word of God is to be revered. It's inerrant. It's unchangeable. And we need to treat it as such. It's also to be regarded, to be obeyed and applied. Applied and obeyed. Too often we just come to the Bible as any other book today. And we think, well, I'll just read it because I'm obligated to read it. But we don't ever see the commands God gives to us in His Word. We don't then transform our lives to be like His Word, as it tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that He may prove what is that good and acceptable Word of God, or will of God, excuse me. You see, the Word of God is to have an impact on us. It's not just to be read like any other fictional book. You see, the Bible is God's Word, and we're to render unto Him the things that belong unto Him. And so as we come to the Word of God, we come to it differently. We're to regard it as such, as the very Word of God, as the Holy Scriptures. And so when He exposes our sin, we're to make effort to resist the temptation to fall prey to that sin in the future. When it tells us a command that we're to obey that command from that point forward. When the Word of God tells us a promise of God, we're to claim that promise and apply it to our lives. Thirdly, not only is the Bible to be rendered unto God as God's, as His Word, not only is it to be revered, not only is it to be regarded, but it's also to be read. To be read. In other words, studied and known. Studied and known. When's the last time you on your own actually studied the Word of God, comparing Scripture with Scripture to see what God has to say? When's the last time as you're reading through the Bible, you scratch your head and said, I wonder what that means? Now, chances are it hasn't been all that long. But how many of you took the next step and said, well, I'll find out what that means? And so you dug into the Word of God and sought some good study help, some good solid study help to find out and try to find out what God has to say in His Word. That's how we render unto God the things that are God's in regards to this Bible as His Word. You see, it should be important enough to us to find out what it means. Now, if you said something and someone didn't find out what you were talking about or even bother to listen. Isn't that kind of offensive? Amy did it to me this afternoon. She has kind of a bad habit. She's not up here, so I can talk all about her like a dog, can I? Just don't tell her what I say, because then I'm in trouble. But she has a bad habit of asking me a question and assuming what my answer is going to be. And so I can answer, and she'll assume the opposite, and she'll hear exactly the opposite of what I've actually said. She asked me this afternoon, do you want me to close the windows? Now, it was hot out, wasn't it? Our house was nice and cool. So the logical thing is, let's close the windows. And so she's assuming I'm going to say, yes, let's close the windows. But I said, no, let's not close the windows. Well, I didn't say all those words. I said, no, let's leave them open till the morning. That was my exact answer. No, let's leave them open till the morning. Now, a word of explanation. We had a nice, tasty burnt offering this afternoon. So she used the broiler, and it smoked up a little bit, and the smoke alarms were going off. And so I wanted the windows open to pull all that smoke out. Now, how do you think I felt when I said, no, leave them open till the morning, and she right away goes right to the window and closes it up? I just let it go, because I'm used to it by now. We've been married long enough, and she's been doing it almost since day one. Okay, who wants to give me marital counseling after? But anyway, oftentimes I wonder if that's how God feels. You know, He puts it here so plainly in His Word. He gives us His Holy Spirit to help us understand it. And then He must sit up there and scratch His head and says in His mind, didn't I just say? The Bible is to be rendered unto God as God's, as His Word, to be revered, regarded, and read. And then thirdly, things that are God's that are to be rendered unto Him. Our body as His temple, the Bible as His Word, and our belongings as His possessions. Our belongings as His possessions. So often we don't consider that. Obviously, the first thing on the list would be our tithe, 10% of how God increases us. And I don't think probably most of us have a problem with that. That's biblical. I know some people say that it was instituted in the Mosaic Law. It was a part of the Mosaic Law, but we find that it predates the Law of Moses. We see Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. Now, where did Abraham come up with that? Why did he tithe, give 10%? It's because I believe God established it right from the very beginning. When Jacob was fleeing from Esau, and he went to Bethel, where he saw the ladder, and he said, God, he made a deal with God. He said, God, if you bring me back, I'll give you 10% of everything. And where did he come up with that figure of 10%? Now, if it was just one occurrence, we could say, okay, well, that's just coincidence. But it happened two different times, on two different occasions, by two different people. What put 10% into their minds? When the Pharisees asked about tithings in the New Testament, Jesus never rebuked them about tithing. He said, these things ought you have to done. And so Jesus affirms it. And so the Bible seems to teach that tithing is still for today. It was a part of the Mosaic Law, as so many other things were that were right before God. That belongs to God. And I think, as I said, probably most of us in the room understand that. What about our time? Do we ever consider our time? Now, time is a possession that we have. It's a belonging that is ours. And yet, when we render unto God the things that belong to Him, our time also belongs to Him. You see, our lives are in His hand, and they ought to be in His control. You see, we're bought with a price. We're not our own. And so, even in the time that God gives us, is His. How do we redeem that time, as the Bible says, redeeming the dime for the days are evil? How do we redeem that time? Do we spend it all on selfish endeavor? Or do we spend at least some of it in ministry for the Lord? And then, as the old outline goes, our time, our tithe, and our talents. Now, God has given you the ability to do certain things. You can do some things I can't do. And I can do some things you can't do. And God put us all in this church together in order that this church might function as a healthy body. Do you use your talents for God? Now, I appreciated Barb and Pat getting on the instruments this morning. That wasn't quite, they're not as fancy of playing, let's just put it that way, fancy of playing as Abby and Jackie. But nevertheless, they were there and they did a fine job, and I appreciated that. God gave them a talent. They were willing to use it when we needed them. And that's a blessing to me to see them do that. And they're not the only ones in our church that have stepped in and filled a gap like that. We have talents. Who do we use those talents for? Who do they profit? They're God's. They belong to Him. And we need to render them back, simply being willing to do whatever it is that God wants us to do to fill the needs in the local church body. And so as the Pharisees and the Herodians came to Christ, trying to catch Him in His words, He turned the tables on them and just simply said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." You see, they had left off rendering to God the things that are God's. Let's not make that same mistake tonight. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we just ask Your blessing upon it as Your Holy Spirit takes the simple message. And Father, give us benefit and profit in order that we might learn from it and live more faithfully for You as a result of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.